this will be the second part, so I'll give a running review, a quick one, and ask if there are any questions or things that have kind of come up in your mind since we did this last week, and then we'll move into section four there. So by way of review, we talked about the current status of family worship in the homes of Christians, maybe in the last couple of generations, and using Barna and his work to try to get a finger on that. And he says that adults coming in our generation, maybe 15% of them were raised in homes that regularly, consistently had any worship as a family, and that those numbers have plummeted. And so we have probably 5% of Christians currently in families that are worshiping together in any sort of consistent way. And our job here is to make us excited about family worship, to be able to raise our game. And we're probably at different places. We say family worship, we're going to talk a lot about kids, because that's part of family worship. Kids are part of the problems built into family worship as well. But they're not the only problems. The adults are the other problems. And even if you're in a home where it's just the two of you, or a single in your own place, worshiping on a daily basis yourself or as a couple or with the kids or however it goes is something that we're driving at as really an engine of Christian growth, something that's going to be strengthening to you and to your family through the generations. And that's what we're looking at. Not just day-to-day walking closer with Christ, absolutely that, but generation by generation walking closer with Christ. So having a much bigger vision of what we're doing when we're training our families, especially you fathers, being right in the crosshairs of what I'm talking about. So there's application for mothers, there's applications for the parents together and the kids and so on, but where you are in your life, receive this and see what God has for you as far as implementation and so on. So we took a look at Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6, Genesis 17 and 18, Timothy there in Acts 16, and we'll look this morning at Exodus 12 anyway, as far as thinking of Passover. But what we tried to show was that the responsibility given to parents, particularly to fathers, to train up their children in the faith is no different from Deuteronomy than it is from Ephesians. This is something that's gone on all through the history of God's people. He calls his people to worship his families, and he's done that from the beginning. He does that all the way through, and we're right in the middle of that. I talked about a toolkit, that is to say things you're going to have in hand as you move toward family worship. And I ordered them anyway. Confession, and I'll say a little bit more about that as we move on this morning, detail some more. That is particularly confession of sins, particularly by the parents to begin with. Coming into family worship with a sense of humility and of confession of sin before God. And then the cross, as we confess our sins, we look to Christ. We look to his satisfaction on our behalf on the cross and in his resurrection. And seek the Spirit to guide us, to bless us, to empower us as we do this work together. So that's, I think, a good way to enter into family worship is confession, gospel, and seeking the Spirit. Number two, law and gospel. This kind of thing, because it's a daily routine, it's something that we're building into our lives, can kind of become just part of the checklist. And checklists aren't bad. We've got things to do every day, and ticking off the boxes of getting stuff done is fine and good. But there's more going on here. We're living in this gospel reality of grace, and that's what fuels this whole engine of family worship. That God has given us this in Christ. It's a blessing, not just something we're doing every day, because that's what we do, although that's probably not terrible, but it's something we get to do every day. It's something that God gives us. It's his grace to us as we come together as a family. Finally, in the toolkit, some of the things that you might do, other than we talked about confession and so on. Activities, we'll get to that one as soon as you read Exodus 12. Prayer, singing, which again maybe seems strange to us, or that's a hard one to think about, singing as a couple or as with kids, but it's only strange when you're starting to do it. As soon as you start to do it and move on it, the strangeness kind of goes away on something like that. Yeah.
Generational faithfulness and stuff. And he was talking about singing in the family and having, like, Grandma Bertha's favorite song, you know, and everybody knows, oh, let's sing Grandma Bertha's favorite song, you know, and it kind of becomes this bind, it binds you together just because you're singing people's favorites,
sure,
and you all know it and stuff.
And the kids will almost always request. It's just like here when I ask for song requests, they're like, you know, any number of little hands, they have songs they want, or they just want a request. Sometimes that's the issue. The number or whatever else makes no difference. They just want to get it in there. But yeah, so there, it does bind us together generationally as we sing the songs of the faith together and recognize what Grandma loves and recognize what the kids love and do what Papa says or something like that. So anyway, the prayer or the singing is, I think, a wonderful part of family worship that often gets overlooked. Typically the parts that get in there are Bible reading, prayer. Those are pretty consistent, fundamental things we're going to do as a family in family worship. But there's also catechism as a tool. That's a very significant tool. In fact, I was just seeing some of the fruit of it this morning on the way here with these two guys. We were talking about Trinity. You know, there's some, you know, confusion about the Son of God and who He is. You know, just trying to work out those details. And a lot of it was just going back to the catechism, which we haven't studied for a while, but that they remember. And it gives them words to put to this thing and a way to kind of get some traction understanding what we're talking about theologically and so on. Finally, devotionals and other books that can be used or read or gleaned from, possibly as parents, something a devotional you're going through that you're going to glean from and bring into the family worship, or maybe a devotional to read in the family worship or a book or something like that. Now, these are all tools you have, and I don't think, unlike the regulative principle when it comes to the worship of God's people in public, God says, do what I say and don't add anything to it. So here's the list of stuff we have to do, and we don't get to take it off the list, and we don't get to add to the list. But when it comes to family worship, I think there's a great freedom given by God. Say, well, here's some stuff you can do. And as it fits, as it works day to day, you pick from these tools. Now, I think the couple major central realities of family worship, again, would be prayer and the reading of the Scripture, the reading of God's Word and discussion of it and that sort of thing. Okay, any questions before we read Exodus chapter 12? Anything on last week, just kind of setting us up and getting us ready to look at it a little more closely? Seeing no hands, we'll turn to Exodus chapter 12. We'll read this first section about Passover, about it, down to verse 28, so plenty of reading here. And here we go. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Just a note that in any number of ways, God tells people how to measure time, how to keep time, what's important in time, what's not important in time, what days are holy, what days are profane or available for secular or whatever, for other pursuits. Just mark that, because I think sometimes we think that God doesn't care about our time or how we spend it or how we mark it or how we think about it. But even a cursory reading of the Bible certainly shows that He does. Verse 3. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for the household, for a household. And if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. The lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So pretty simply at this point, your family, as many people are eating on this thing, that's what you're going to get. And if your family's too small, well, you team up with another family and you kind of make it work together and you bring your lamb and sacrifice it at twilight. Verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, that they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened. This is the activity part, by the way, as far as trying to get in the family worship issue here. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when you see the blood, I will pass. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This shall be for you a memorial day, a remembering day. Like Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to Yahweh throughout your generations. As a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day to the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And on the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for Yahweh will pass through and strike the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lintel of the two doorposts. And Yahweh will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter the house and strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that Yahweh will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, back to here now, the activity and the discipleship of the children, and when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of Yahweh's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Okay, so here's the first giving of the commandment of the Passover, of the blood of the Passover, and on all the things we're kind of familiar with as far as that goes. But the activity part, and the reason I kind of bring this part up, is that they're sitting there eating a meal, and it's a special meal with special food, and they're dressed up in a special way, like they're getting out of the house now, right? We got to go eat fast and go. And so that's part of the meal liturgy, and at some point your kids are going to say, "Why are we doing this? Why is Dad over there all dressed up with his hat on, his belt on, and his staff in his hand, and his sandals on his feet, and looking like he's ready to go?" And typically, he doesn't look like that at dinner, and it's using that activity of eating the Passover to instruct the children in what God has done for His people, which includes them. Right? It includes them always. Hey, God brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here, God saved us from Egypt by passing over our houses and not letting the destroyer come and destroy our houses like he did the Egyptians and so on. Even as generations and generations come, they're going to be looking back to those works of salvation around the table with Papa dressed up, looking like he's running out the door with his raincoat on, eating dinner. Right? So it's an activity through which and in which the children are to be instructed, and the adults too, right? It's an instructional reality in the home of believers. So I offer that as an example of an activity whereby we can worship the Lord and instruct our children, our families, in the ways of the Lord. Quentin, do you have a question?
And when they decided how much lamb, or I guess how many lambs to kill or whatever, they counted all the mouths that could eat. So the kids were eating with them.
To me, it seems so. So everyone who's going to eat, like an infant in arms, is not going to be eating roast lamb. But a two-year-old would. I mean, certainly Blaze would, as far as age goes, right? He'd be sitting around, he wants to eat this thing, saying, no, it's inclusive. It doesn't seem like there's any exclusivity here. Later on, as Passover moves from the homes of believers to the place where God puts his name, that traveling and everything else makes it maybe a beast of a different color or something like that, where, you know, you have to think about people traveling and what that takes and so on. But certainly the original giving of it is within the family. Families are either of themselves going to eat, or teaming up with neighbors so they can, you know, make the meat go where it's supposed to go. So I'm with you on that one. I think it's a family ordinance given right here that becomes, grows into a national ordinance on the calendar and maybe has some different restraints there.
I wasn't trying to make that point necessarily. That the kids were taking part in the activity.
You bet. Yeah, so using that then as a springboard to any number of activities you might do in the house, with your kids included, that you can turn and teach the gospel from, teach the Lord Jesus from these activities you can do, just like Passover is an activity to be done or a meal to be eaten. And don't miss that we're talking about a meal together here too. How many meals do you have together? Hopefully, you know, one a day, maybe more, I don't know. How often is the TV on when you're watching those meals? Or when you're watching your meal, are you eating the TV? Too often, I think the TV's there to distract us from this kind of discipleship that's around the table. And so it does make us as parents, moms and dads, step up our game, what we're doing at meals and how we're taking this time, how we're using the time, just like Deuteronomy 6 says, when you sit down in your house, here's when you instruct them in the way. And when you're on the way, when you're traveling with them, it's a time to instruct them in the knowledge of God and so on. So this is an example of how we might do this around meals or other activities as well. Any other thoughts on just Passover and again, kind of family activities and discipleship through those family activities? Okie dokie. Then with that in mind, let's look at number 4. Kind of making a plan here for moving toward family worship and so on. And let me say from the beginning, no family is in the same place. Right? For family one, having daily worship as a family is totally feasible. Right now. Like, okay, we'll start tomorrow and we can kind of piggyback on what we've already been doing and shift into a different mode where we're a little more serious or focused on it, and we can do it every day. For other families, just getting together once a week might be the first step. Just getting together on a Sunday afternoon or on a Saturday night before the Lord's Day might simply be the first step. Hopefully it's not the last step, but we're all at different places in our families, and I think wisdom recognizes we're not just going to like dump all these things all at once in the same way in all of our families. It's not going to work that way. So it has to have some wisdom in what you're doing as a family, and particularly in parents, talking and praying this out and saying, okay, what's the way forward? And what's our goal? And what are our steps to get to that goal? Because we can't just arrive at the goal. We've got to kind of build our way toward it most often. Okay, so number one, whole family, that is everyone together, the whole family together, whether, again, if it's just a couple or even as an individual, there you go. That's your family and what you got. But for a lot of us, there are our little ones running around and trying to get them there too. Both parents together, but especially the father should gather. In other words, this is something I want to put squarely on the shoulders of everybody, but most directly on the shoulders of fathers. Right? They're going to lead this thing. They're the ones that are the God's given, I think, the centerpiece of discipleship in the family too. And I could develop that from the scripture, but I don't think I need to. But there's a headship reality, and the head of the family needs to lead in the worship and have that be there. Even if, and we'll get to it as far as time goes, it's hard to make that work sometimes in families, but just take it and work with it. The whole family together, all the parents, but especially the fathers, I think, need to be present. Time allocation, number 2. So a few minutes is better than no minutes. Sometimes we think, well, this, you know, if we want to pack all this in, it's kind of 45 minutes to do all this, and sometimes that's what it is. That's fine if you have that time, or you carve out that time. And I think particularly as homeschoolers, that's doable. There's time to do that. But again, some of the problem really is the father's schedule and trying to make that happen. So even if it's just 3 minutes, you get to sit down and say, okay, family, let's confess our sins, let's pray, we'll read a passage of scripture, and we'll blast out of here, and we've got to get to work. That's better than not. You get that? A little bit is better than nothing. And a little bit often ends up being plenty. It ends up God building that up. So don't disparage small steps. Right? If it's small, that's okay. Start there and build on those small steps. This is what I mentioned before. Number 3 is initiation. Well, how do you start? How do you get into the worship itself day to day as you sit down as a family? In my house, it's like, okay, everyone come down or whatever. We're going to get on the couches. We're going to sit around. That's the call. And then, you know, they straggle in and hopefully get there pretty quickly. And then how do you start? What do you do? And my advice on it is to start with confession of sin, to pray and confess your sins together so that you're on a level. Right? It's not mad papa because kids are struggling and this one's kicking the other one, not pulling that hair. And, you know, all that stuff is what happens. But if we can sit it down and confess our sins, I think it puts us in the right mindset of humility before God. And it happens with adults and marriages too, where even just the two of you can sit down and there's something going on, right? And both of you are kind of on edge, and being able to stop that and confess that and move together toward worship, I think, is important. Implementation by degrees. That's something I decided that I mentioned just a moment ago, is that as you're doing these things, you have a lot of tools we're talking about, from Bible reading to prayer to singing to activities to devotionals and catechism. There's a lot there. And so, again, thinking of where you want to be, setting a goal and a vision for what, as a family, how you want this to go, and then mapping out steps to get there, trying to make sure you can get there, rather than trying to do the whole thing at once and having it fall flat, and then 3 weeks later trying to do it again, having it fall flat, because there's too much you're trying to implement at once. So be wise in implementation. And finally, in this one, as far as making a plan, aim for consistency. If it's daily, if that's what you're aiming at for your ramping this thing up, be consistent. If it's weekly, great. Be consistent. Aim at consistency, but be gracious to yourself. Understanding the schedule of heart. And this can be, again, like a law gospel-y thing, where now this is the law on my shoulders, and we got to do this, and there's a certain weight to it, and there probably ought to be a weight to obligations. Yet, we operate in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you drop the ball, confess it, look to Christ, and then pick it up and keep going. Right, this is an issue of grace. So aim at consistency, but don't let that consistency be a point of depression and difficulty and angst for you, because it will become that if you let it. Any thoughts on those 5 points as far as making a plan, trying to set out something for your family that you're thinking about trying to implement this in your family? I'll give a moment. Overcoming obstacles, then, is there will be plenty of things here that I'm sure you have to throw in. And any of you who have had plenty of experience in family worship, don't hesitate to throw in here, particularly if there are things that you found, hey, this really worked, or this certainly didn't work, or whatever. Don't hesitate to throw them in. Okay, so the first one is number one, lots of squirrely kids. And it doesn't even take lots of them. You can have one kid, and that can derail you entirely with trying to do what you want in all areas of life in the home. But particularly in family worship, because that's not even bad attitude kids, right? That's just squirrely. That's just kids being full of energy and having a hard time sitting down or having a hard time keeping themselves seated and so on. One trick we found, and I don't use it that often, but when it occurs to me, I do, is to be able to pass out little pieces of candy. Here, sit there with this little lemon drop. Sit there with this candy. And that usually makes them pretty excited to sit there and not squirm around because they got a little piece of candy. And then, hey, later on, I'll give you another one. If you sit well and you're working with us and you can answer the questions that Papa asked, I'll give you another piece of candy in 5 minutes. And that usually is a pretty significant motivator, candy and whatnot. But that's something that I found has been useful to try to get squirrely kids to be less squirrely, and even naughty kids and bad attitude kids to be less so, to kind of rein it in, to have little rewards that are there from the beginning and also there toward the end. Any of you have experience with squirrely kids? Yeah.
I like your idea. I think that works really well, and I use that at home too, especially with the little ones. They start out and they're quiet and they're good. They know they're going to have that to look forward to. A little piece of candy right before I do my Bible reading will make them quiet while I'm doing it, and then keeping it short too. Keeping it short for the little, and even sometimes I let them draw while they're listening. Those are things that have worked for me.
Good. So the add to do there, at least, are keeping it shorter, keeping the time for what's manageable for the folks you're dealing with. And don't make the mistake of thinking, well, the kid can sit through a two-hour movie without flinching. And so why can't he sit for 2 minutes of family worship? Because the family worship and a movie are two entirely different things. That's why. And you simply have to recognize that and work with what's there rather than bemoan this, you know, this paradox of how children can focus in on one thing and we're just entirely unable to focus in on something else. Other things as far as squirrely kids that you've found in your experience that are helpful?
Yeah, well, one of the biggest hurdles early on in our church was but our little ones and other families sit still in church. Family worship at home at the table after our meal is good time to practice
good.
How you are supposed to be in church.
Yep.
And not to interrupt. And I also used hand signals for the kids when they were in church, because this isn't family worship at home, because I had hand signals for them to, so that they knew when to shut up.
Like this. That means shut up. Yeah, so that's the idea of using this daily worship in the family as a training ground toward the Lord's Day worship is entirely in my thought process as well, where they need to learn to sit still. Blaise Denman needs to learn to sit still, and he does that as day by day we work on this. And they get used to hearing the Word of God. They get used to discussing it. They get used to praying. They get used to singing on this daily basis. So when we come together and do those things, they're familiar, more and more familiar as we progress in our family worship and keep that consistent. It feeds into the Lord's Day, the great worship of God's people week by week. Good, thank you. Other comments? Yeah, please. So using hand motions to engage the kids. I thought initially you meant hand motions like beating on them. Those are the hand motions I'm thinking of. But and I never really think, honestly, I don't think of engaging kids with, you know, with tactile stuff. But people who are wiser in that regard, like Lydia, maybe can help you out. But that's a good thing to have in mind. Yeah, Vicky.
Well, from a girl's perspective, both Ray and I have been so impressed with how well the children in our congregation during a long educating hour in church. It's hard for little people to sit still. And so I commend all the parents for the great job you're doing. They're not perfect, but they're both here all week.
Sure.
So I think that you guys do a great job. If you went to another denomination and you had all the kids come in, there would be absolutely definitely wouldn't even be able to hear people.
Sure may have, yeah.
That's why they have kids, little children's church in the nursery.
Sure.
So I think you all do it.
Well, praise the Lord. That's, I think it's a long-term project of having kids in worship where they need to be. And as part of the worship, like Sunday, Lord's Day worship, the help that you who have fewer kids running around can offer to those of us who have more kids running around, just like Anuhea sitting next to you, where you can lead her and guide her. Like, I'll tell you, as I mentioned it before, one major transition in our marriage and our life spiritually is me being here, not me sitting in the pew. Right? When I was sitting in the pew, I could do, you know, fatherly things, and I could lead them through and teach them and say, this is what we're doing, and engage them in what we're doing. Because otherwise, if they just sit there and draw pictures, not necessarily drawing pictures is bad, but if that's all they're doing, they're not being engaged. They're not being trained to worship, and that's exactly what we need to do, is engage them and train them to worship in the worship. And then that works its way back into this daily routine of family worship that we're talking about. So, yes, Nancy.
One other thing that we tried to emphasize is, like, when we were going to be reading scripture at home or here, they always, if they can read, have a Bible open it up and follow along. We had to remind our kids, like, open your Bible and we're reading now. But, you know, it's a practice thing. You can do it at home when you're doing family worship.
You bet.
Then when they can read, let them read. You know, at least they've got that routine of having it in their face. You do it here. Everybody has one. So that was just one little thing I remember.
Good. So piggybacking on that, to articulate it again, just having them know the Bible enough to open it and find what we're reading. And consistently doing that will teach them their way around the Bible, where things are and how what the order is and stuff like that. That I think as adults we just assume is common knowledge. But coming up in it, it's not, right? There are plenty of new things to learn about that book that's in front of you, how it's shaped, where things are, how to find stuff, that sort of thing. Which daily worship, if you have a Bible, and in our case, some of the kids are eager to have their Bible and find what we're, you know, look up what we're reading. Other ones don't. But using that as a tool to help them simply know the Bible on a daily basis is good. Other comments? And you can even extend it down here into bad attitudes of parents and kids, because that's another aspect. It's not just squirreliness. But it's very easy to walk into this thing with bad attitude. It's, you know, I'm up here doing my whatever, and suddenly My dad's called me downstairs and sit there for a half hour, and it's easy to kind of slip into a bad attitude. And it's easy to slip into a bad attitude as a parent receiving that. With that coming down the stairs, it's easy to, you know, want to come down on it. So the thing that's important here as far as an application of it is confession. I've been in family worship where I can't continue. In the middle of it, I'm like, I'm done. There's no way I can conduct family worship with the attitude and the mindset I have. What I should have done is just simply repented and asked God to forgive me and move on. But I didn't. You know, any number of times it goes different ways. But that confession of sin is important because it humbles us and humbles all of us to the point where maybe we can receive. Maybe we can be there before God with open hands and open hearts instead of closed hearts and anger waiting for it to end so I can get back to whatever I was doing before. Any thoughts on, yeah?
I would like to add to that, that if God's really had to convict my heart to not take it personally when my children are misbehaving in Bible time and realize that there are things that we can't see, there's spiritual forces, there's our own sin that we're fighting against, and just as a parent, that's been a struggle for me personally, and just as a word to the wise, not to take it personally, and lots of prayer beforehand.
So let God take it personally. You don't need to.
Yeah. Yeah.
Kim.
Yeah, I was just going to add too that the squirrely kids really, in our home anyway, really the most problem finding. We only have two, so six squirrely kids is probably a lot harder than two. But really, it was our attitude about the squirrely kids
that made the problem.
That was the biggest problem.
Sure.
It's like, just
yeah.
Being frustrated with
that. Well, and that's kind of a typical adult kid thing. They're the problem, but really not. that's, I think, something that parents and adults struggle with a lot. It's easy to point fingers at children and say, okay, well, here's the cause of these problems. When in reality, maybe, but certainly the exacerbation of the problems is in our hands and our attitudes that we overlook because of their bad attitudes instead of repenting altogether. So that's something definitely worth keeping an eye on. Yeah, Nancy.
Starting out, are you doing this with the children, everybody just all quietly in your own mind confess, or does everybody confess publicly? How do you handle that?
Good question. So what I have in mind as far as that goes, and it's not something that I consistently use, though I probably could, is it usually comes in when we finally settle down and it's obvious to me that I have a bad attitude, that I got problems going on. Or that I've been unkind to one of my kids, trying to get them there or whatever, that I'm able to confess that. And not just when I do that out loud to God before my family, and even as a father, confessing the sins of my family, that I can, as a public figure, Mr. Prusik, say, God, forgive this family. In fact, that's exactly what I need to do. Forgive me, meaning forgive this. So it's definitely out loud. And if there are other sins that are evident, I think confession and seeking forgiveness, yeah, that just... it just opens the way. And I find in my kids that it opens them when I confess my sins. It makes me more relatable rather than Papa up there who's perfect and we're, you know, the kids out here making a mess. That's it. Miley.
But even, I feel like we've had incidents.
Louder, you have to talk over him.
We've had, you know, like where one kid is like kind of publicly disrespected mom and dad. And that kid, that's a good time for that kid to say, you guys,
yeah. And I think just as a father, setting the example of confessing your sin and seeking forgiveness just lays the groundwork for the kids to learn how to do that. What words do you say? How do you do it? Well, do it like Papa did it. He does it every week or he does it every day or whatever. It gives an example to follow in that as well. One thing I need to make sure to mention here is number three, which I think is a major impediment, and ties into what Sarah was saying as far as the spiritual realities going on as your family comes to worship. How many feel like super equipped to say, yeah, I can lead my family in worship. I can get this thing done. It's not necessarily easy. And we have, I think, some men in our congregation who are skilled, have experience in doing this. But still, I think it's easy to kind of approach the situation and feel your own inadequacies, whether it's your own attitude and your own sinfulness, or just, you know, how much do you really know the Bible? Are you able to teach from the Bible? Are you able to read it and then explain it to your family? What if they ask questions you can't answer? Or things like that. You know, those things come into your mind and I think can be impediments. And at the end of the day, what we want to do is trust the Lord in this process. Say, okay, God, I'm just a tool in your hand, and I'm only as sharp as I am, but would you use me? And step out in faith before your family to do the work God calls you to, and to trust Him in it, to trust that He'll work in it. It's no different than standing up here in the pulpit and preaching the Word of God to you every like Lord's Day. I'm not equipped to do that, but God works in it. God uses this. It's His means, and I think the same thing goes for fathers, leading their wives, leading their families. Even when, and this is so often the case, my wife knows the Word better than I do. She just knows more about it than I do. She's studied it more, and I've been out working, and she's, whatever, right? That's a pretty common struggle for people, for men and their families, is being able to step up into that role and lead when they're not equipped or not credentialed or whatever, or they feel like it. They're not credentialed or equipped to lead. But God made you the head of your home. And that's exactly what you need to do in obedience, stepping out in faithful obedience, trusting that the Lord will work through you. So there are many impediments, I think, for men on the way, and that's probably a major one, is just feeling incompetent, not feeling like you're gifted to do this work. Any thoughts on that one? I think that's a biggie. Okay. The last one under overcoming obstacles is time. I mentioned this before a little bit, but there are various struggles with time. For example, just how a man's time is split up. Being a pastor, not having to go off to work at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock or 9 o'clock or whatever it is every day, being able to be home in the mornings. In other words, I can set my own schedule to accomplish this, and makes it a totally different situation from a guy who's got to be out the door at 5:30, right, and gone. So you don't have the morning time. That's gone. And then you got home, often for us anyway, families, lots of homeschool that goes on. And oftentimes the mothers in homeschool will say, okay, well, we have our family worship, we're getting together. Daddy's at work, but that's what we're doing. And it kind of falls to the mom in the mornings or throughout the day to do that. Okay, that's all right. But I still think, as fathers, coming back in the evening, and even if it's just a few minutes, to kind of build this around what you're doing with your family, even if the bulk of it is done through the day and there's some study going on there. Anyway, different schedules require different kinds of fitting in family worship into your own family schedule, however it looks. One of them is tough, especially traveling. Dads that travel, they're gone for a week, or they're gone for a few days every week, or they're gone for a few weeks every couple months, or something like that. They have a schedule that moves like that. That presents its own difficulties. And so I'd say talk to people. If you have a scheduling trouble, talk to people who kind of have your same schedule, or seek guidance and pray. How you can do it, how as a man you can faithfully disciple your family in worship, even with this crazy schedule that you're currently forced to keep. And of course, our seasons of life change too. And so the struggles right now might not be the struggles 2 years from now, as far as time goes, right? As your life moves and God changes. Any thoughts on time or trying to work this in as a family? Because that, again, is a major struggle, carving out the time consistently to worship in the family. Okay. The last thing down there are some resources. Now, that ties up as far as our toolkit. Spotted the typo. That our toolkit is includes devotionals or books and things like that. And so I wanted to at least give a couple resources close at hand for us. Number one, probably the catechisms below might be better tools, but there's Reverend Van Dyken has published plenty of covenantal catechisms that go through the scripture, that go through theology, right? He has sets of these things. He personally has been influenced on this church in various ways and on some friends of this church. So he's retired now. He used to have a church in the Sunnyside and then the Tri-Cities. So he's local as far as, Northwesty. So you can get a hold of him. And they call him the Rev. That's like his name, the Rev. So the Rev has published all sorts of helpful things, including also down there at the bottom of a book, just Recovering Catechism, The Art of Equipping Covenant Children, a thin little book published by PNR, Presbyterian Reformed. And that's if you're unfamiliar with catechism and unfamiliar with maybe how that might work in your family, that's probably a very helpful first step, is to get that book, which is cheap and small and will be a good entrance into catechizing. And then below that, catechisms, just what catechisms to use. And I like that children's catechism, the very simple one, Who Made You God? And they're very simple answers. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is tremendous. The answers maybe tend to be a little heavier, a little longer than you want for little ones. It was made for little ones. I think they expected a lot more of their little ones in the 17th century, maybe. But nonetheless, the shorter catechism is for children. The larger catechism is for adults. That was the intent of the Westminster Divines. But that shorter catechism is tremendous. And you don't necessarily need to do every single question and answer. As far as memorizing, I think reading them and talking about them, sure. But as far as memorizing, you may handpick the ones that you want the kids to know. And I think that's good to do. Rather than just kind of getting through the first 7 or 10 or whatever and missing the next 100, go through them all and handpick the ones that are, I think, the most potent and helpful and instructive for your family. And you can even do that in shifts. This year we're going to do these numbers, and then next year we're going to look at other ones or something where it's kind of moving around and they're getting the breadth of the catechism, but not necessarily the weight of all of it to memorize at once or something like that. But then again, some kids can do that too. Can you run through and memorize each one? So, again, it kind of depends on your family and your strengths and weaknesses of the children and of the parents as well, how you access these catechisms. And then the Heidelberg Catechism, another wonderful catechism for your family to read through, to meditate on, to memorize, and to use as a tool for doctrinal instruction, which is really what it is. It's a tool of doctrinal instruction to understand the doctrine, the teaching of Scripture. And don't get thrown, this will be my last word on it, if your kids don't understand all the theological parlance, because you might not either. That's okay. You memorize the stuff, and over time you get to learn more and more what those things you memorize mean. It doesn't have to be entirely evident at the beginning. It grows. There's a power of growth in it as you learn about what you're memorizing. And that's kind of how education goes anyway, that we have our kids memorize all sorts of things that they don't know what they mean. But they will know what they mean. And now they're memorizing in their mind so they can access them and use them later. So the catechism is a tremendous tool of instruction. And I heartily recommend these and these catechisms, but also just the whole process of catechesis in your families and even in the church, which we don't currently have a catechism. Well, I guess the education hour in the morning is working through the catechism. But we don't have a plan as far as our kids memorizing the catechism together and being able to, like, say it together or things like that. Sometimes churches have that. I think that's a powerful tool from the church to the families as well, to the children. Any final thoughts or questions as we wrap up this? Well, I hope it's an encouragement. I hope it's an empowering encouragement, like the title says, for your families to engage in this, to grab onto it, to redouble efforts, to make plans so that you can be successful in it. Not try and throw everything on at once and under the weight of it fall, but to be careful and thoughtful as you institute this in your family. So husbands and wives, talk, pray about this, and be active. And again, I'll end here. It's a tremendous engine of discipleship. Maybe the biggest, most obvious engine of discipleship you'll see. I think the Lord's worship on the Lord's Day is the engine of discipleship, but this kind of pushes it down into the cracks or pushes it out to the corners in your families. So be encouraged in it. And let's worship the Lord day by day as families, and also on the Lord's Day here together. Let's pray.